The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." When they were asked in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. The Gospel of the Lord. January of 2009, I ran my first marathon at Disney. How I got involved in the marathon, I'm really not sure. One thing I am sure of is it began with ego. My friend Richard Dunlap, I had pastored for many years in Panama City, had moved away, and I'd gotten him into running, and he calls me up, and I'm the godfather of his firstborn, Faith, sweet little girl. And says, "Hey, John, why don't we run the Disney Marathon?" Okay. There was no way I was going to say no. Richard's a lot younger, and I'm thinking, I'm going to match this. I can keep up with him. And that was going to be my effort. And so that's how I got involved. Now, I've run before, a few miles 4 times a week. 9 to 12 miles. That was it. So I had to get out the program for a novice. How do you run a marathon? How do you prepare for this? How do you train? Did all those things. And I did it religiously. And I did my last long run 20 miles before the marathon a couple weeks out. And I ran it in 3 hours, which is 9 minutes a mile. And that's what's necessary to get to my goal, which was to run my first marathon under 4 hours. I was pumped about that. That last run went well. Well, get to Disney, we hang out and have fun, and then the race comes around. That morning I get up and I have a banana, several cups of coffee, a little bit of water, meet Richard at the beginning of the run, bless you, and get there, and of course it's 20 degrees warmer and a lot more humid than it was in Birmingham where I trained, but no mind, that wasn't going to slow me down. Gun goes off. We're in our corral. We start making our run about mile 3 or 4. We shed our sweatshirts that we bought on the cheap so that we could throw them on the ground after we warmed up. About mile 9 or 10, can't remember exactly, what we entered into the Magic Kingdom, which was so cool, running through there before the park opened. Came through that, out the other side, and finished the first 13.1 miles at about an hour and 52 minutes, which puts us well under 4 hours for a marathon. So pumped. But that's about when the wheels came off. I saw Richard for the last time about another half mile out, and then like a 357 Chevy motor, my body seized up as that motor didn't have any oil. I mean, I could not run. I limped along till 17, but after that, it became a run walk, and I was just hoping to finish. And I did. I wanted to quit, but I saw this child run out of off the side of the street and jump into his mother's arms. And I said, there are people waiting for me at the finish. I'm going to get there. I'm going to get to the end of this. And I did, just under 5 hours, not 4. It was a disaster. But if you look at it, in terms of what my expectations were, it was a disaster. But why did it happen? It's because I didn't take in the right nutrients in the first half of the race to finish the race well. I didn't take enough in terms of nourishment, the things that I needed to finish a race, to finish the race well. I couldn't persevere. And what I've found in life is that that is a great metaphor for understanding who we are as people. Often in life, we don't take in enough in the first half of life in order for us to persevere, to run the race that's been set before us and finish it well. What do I mean by that? What's absent? Well, if you think about the title of this series, as I announced it, Being Blessed and Becoming a Blessing, often we miss a blessing when we are young that prevents us from becoming a blessing to people later in life. We miss a blessing. And then another way of saying it is that we can't give away what we do not have. If we're not blessed when we're younger, if we miss part of the blessing at all, we can't bless other people in the way God intends from the beginning. And He does intend for us to be a blessing to other people. But all of us have missed some part of the blessing, and some of us have missed all of the blessing. Whether it's real or perceived, we all suffer from a lack of nutrients in the first half of life that are going to allow us to finish the race well. We need to be blessed in order to bless other people. And the absence of blessing in our life is devastating. I wrote to you in the introduction about a man named Brian, who Trent and Smalley of the book The Blessing talk about in the opening chapter. Brian was raised by a Marine, and he raised his son in order to be a Marine. Love and nurturing were not a part of his childhood. His father thought that that would penetrate the hard shell that he was trying to create in his son. He raised his son, and he wanted him to become a Marine just like him, to, in my mind, to live through him vicariously. His son joined the Marines, only to be dishonorably discharged for being incorrigible soon thereafter. And that was a breach in the relationship with his father that never was overcome. Now, he knew his relationship with his father was strained, but he found that later on, lots of relationships were strained. He made it to the altar 3 times, only to walk away. He couldn't bring himself to make a commitment. There was something missing in his life, and he knew it, and he sought out a counselor, and he worked really hard to overcome this, and he figured out that there was something missing in his childhood that he needed to get and needed to resolve in order for him to be a person who could grow into an adult and be the husband, the father that he's intended to be. And as that was happening, he got a horrible phone call. His father had had a heart attack. So he raced home to see him. But he was so grateful for the opportunity. He was thinking, this is how this is all going to be resolved, how it's all going to get fixed, because I know now what's plaguing me. But by the time he got to the hospital, his father was in a coma. He begged him, Father, please wake up. Please wake up and tell me that you love me. But it wasn't to be. His father died, even as Brian continued to say, please, please wake up and tell me that you love me. With his father's death, Brian thought that the blessing that he never got now would never come. It's devastating to us when we're not blessed in the way that we're meant to be. And what do we mean by blessing? We mean really to be loved unconditionally. That's the game changer. Right? Is to know what we've just talked about, to be loved by others in the way that God loves us, to be loved by our parents in that way, by our siblings in that way, by our friends in that way. That's what the game changer is, and the absence of it is grave for us. It hinders all of us a little bit, some of us it cripples and prevents us from being the people that we want to be, that God wants us to be. And you ask me, you go, well, John, is this biblical? I mean, this idea of blessing. And Yes. I mean, the blessing is actually, I mean, just throughout the Old Testament, it's throughout the life of the Hebrew people who become the Jewish people and continues to this day. And that's what Trent and Smaller are exploring in the book. And it goes back to that original blessing in Genesis 12, where Abram is blessed. And God says to him, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. That cause and effect, that I'm going to bless you, and you're going to become a blessing to other people. And then we heard about what the lack of blessing did to Esau. I mean, how devastated he was not to receive what it is that he was meant to receive from his father. And that would plague him throughout life. I mean, it says that he would live by the sword and he would serve his brother. But when you grow restless, God says, you will throw his yoke from off your neck. I mean, there were going to be challenges for him because of the absence of blessing. Now, I want to point out that the blessing that we're talking about today is not exactly like those in the Old Testament, because they were often prophetic. Sometimes they said, you're going to be great and this is what you're going to do. Some of them said, well, because you've done this, you won't do that. And so in some ways they were foretelling the future. But as the blessing continued, it was to be less prophetic, obviously, and more about being loved. And we know that because we hear the fulfillment of it in the person of Jesus Christ. That original blessing through Abram, that through the nations the world would be blessed, ends up, Jesus is in that lineage, and it produces the person who saves the world. And then what does Jesus do? Even in the context of family, he is indignant that his disciples would keep children from coming to him. And what does he do? He receives them, takes them into his arms, lays his hands upon them, and blesses them. Blessing is a very real biblical concept, something that we need to communicate from one person to another, especially to our children. Well, why is it so important? Well, we can see the kind of devastation that's heaped upon people who aren't blessed. I mean, think about people that we know. Perhaps it's even a part of our own stories, that there are men and women who often go out and seek love and relationships where they shouldn't in order to compensate for a blessing they didn't get when they were young. And so they enter into a relationship that's not moral and it's not going to serve them well, but they're just trying to satisfy a need that God meant to be satisfied a long time ago. Think about how cults flourish. Why does a cult leader draw people to him? Because he blesses the people that come to him. He says, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. And there are people who are needy because they weren't blessed when they were children, so that cult leader can so easily draw them into the life of a cult. The absence of blessing can be devastating. Sometimes we enter into a lifelong search to resolve this thing that was a part of our youth. Think about this in that lesson that we heard from Mark, where Jesus is talking about marriage and talking about family. Obviously, he says, there was a design from the beginning that a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I like to sum it up as saying leave and cleave. Leave and cleave. And the truth is, you can't cleave except to the extent that you leave. And so a man has to leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, the two become one flesh. But often we don't leave our families of origin because we have this unresolved issue, this absence of blessing. And so we can't cleave, and we find it difficult to relate to others in our marriage and in our workplace and our friendships. It can be a devastating thing. Sure, we leave geographically, we move away from home, but emotionally, just like Brian, sometimes we're trying to fix that thing that didn't take place when we were young. And so the consequences are great. And it's because of that that it's so important to regain the blessing. And we'll talk about that over the next few weeks. What does the blessing look like? Well, we want to just highlight a few areas of it and then go into those in more detail in the next few weeks. But a blessing in the Hebrew culture, as we derive it from the Old Testament, but also as it's continued the tradition for thousands of years, is that it involves meaningful touch. In the case of the patriarchs of the Old Testament, involved hugging and kissing and laying hands upon people. We even hear it in Jesus. He took the children into his arms and he blessed them. He laid his hands upon them and he blessed them. There is meaningful touch. And we know in the absence of touch that that deprivation is can be painful for folks. There's supposed to be a spoken message in the blessing, that we speak blessings over other people. And sometimes that can be a challenge for us. I got an opportunity to do it this week. Madison's great aunt, Nancy, wrote her this beautiful recommendation for college. She's one of her homeschool teachers, and so she offered to do that. And it was just this beautiful recommendation that made me so proud to think of the woman that Madison's becoming. And so I read it, and it was sent in an email, and I wrote back a reply to all because I knew Madison would read it. I said, "Wow, what a great kid. I'd love to be her dad." "Wait, I am." Because I wanted her to know how much I loved her and what a blessing that she is to me, so that she could hear that and know that it's true. It's a spoken message. And sometimes we think, well, but I don't yell at my kids, or I don't, you know, there's no reason for them, nothing I say that harms them. But the absence of spoken blessing leaves us up in the air. Like, what does it mean? Do they love me? Do they not love me? If you say proactively, "I love someone, I'm there for you, I will always be there for you," then they hear it. And there's not any confusion about it. There's not any absence of information. There's no fill in the blank, because they know precisely that they're loved. And so we want to speak a message over them. And it's a message of high value, that they mean something. That they mean something to God, that they mean something to us. Trenton Smalley tell the story of a Jewish mother who's strolling her young boys around, and someone walks up to her and says, "Well, what are your boys' names?" She said, "Well, this is Bernie, the doctor, and this is Reuben, the lawyer." I mean, they're just infants. But she has in mind that they're of high value. They already have a future, and that they're going to be somebody in the world. And so we want to speak that over our kids, that they are valued, that they're cherished, that they're loved by God. In the boys' room, we have what does the passage say, Kristen, that they're God's personal...
Out of all the treasures on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his cherished personal treasure.
Cherished personal treasure. I mean, what a great thing for kids to grow up with, knowing that God loves them in that way. And we speak high value over them. And we also speak special purpose over them. And this one's a tough one sometimes, because I think what we don't want to do is lay expectations that can't be fulfilled on them, that they're going to have this special purpose in life. But the way I've reconciled myself to it is saying to my kids, "I can't wait to see what God's going to do through you." That I just have this anticipation about what he's going to do, that their lives are going to have that kind of purpose. I don't want to say you need to be a doctor or a lawyer. I certainly don't want to impose upon them something that I want to experience again and live through them. But we want to communicate that there's this special purpose. Just like we hear in the Old Testament, that through Abram, he would be blessed by God, and through him, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And we hear Jacob later blessing the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, and it says that, to this day, Jewish people bless their sons and say, "May you be like Ephraim and Manasseh," because they have this special purpose in history. And so we want to communicate that to our kids. And then lastly, the elements of the blessing that we'll go into further is having an ongoing commitment to do it, to show up and make it to be a part of our children's lives, other people as well. And I know I'm emphasizing children, but this applies to all relationships. But if we're raising kids in those formative years, we don't want to miss the opportunity to bless them so that they can be blessed and become a blessing perhaps more quickly than some of us. So we want to have an ongoing commitment. But often, you know, life takes over and we aren't as involved in our children's lives as we'd like to be. Work happens, stress happens, illness happens. There are all kinds of things that can challenge us in terms of being involved in our children's lives. I saw it the other day. Witt is playing baseball for the first time and loving it. And I warmed him up a couple of weeks ago, and there are not enough coaches to warm up all the kids. And so I was tossing the ball to him, and he was catching it pretty well. But when he threw it back, he would always throw it on the ground. And I said to myself, I need to spend a few minutes with Witt and get this throwing motion down. And I didn't before the next game, and every time he threw the ball, it hit the ground. It would go left or right, rarely at the person he was throwing it to, and always hit the ground. So that before the next practice, it finally took 10 minutes. That was all it took to stand out in the front yard with him and say, just step this way and point and throw. I said, you can't throw up, you can't throw down, you kind of got to release it like right here. And so he did it, and it worked. And then he did it like three times where I said, remember that. That's what it means. That's what it's going to feel like every time you throw a ball well. And so next game, about 90% of the time, he threw it. But part of that was me taking the time to do it. And I regret that I didn't do it sooner. But that's life, isn't it? I mean, sometimes it just comes at us fast and we can't make the time to do it. But we have to have that ongoing commitment. And one of the ways in which we test our commitment is just to think about, I mean, what do we know about our kids? Do we know what they daydream about? Do we know where their favorite place is? Do we know their favorite color? Do we know what they imagine being when they grow up? That's a sign of active commitment that we're so involved in our kids' lives that we know those things about them. And so that's where we want to be, incredibly committed to all those things, that meaningful touch, that spoken message, that high value, and that special purpose that they're going to have in life. So I want to stop there on this one, because I want to delve into all these things. And you've heard many of these things. Just a few weeks ago, I talked about a lot of these things in one sermon when it really is meant to be a six-week series. But I want to stop now and say that I can imagine someone who's sitting here this morning or someone that's going to listen to this later is going to go, wow, I'm discouraged. You're going to be sitting here thinking, I missed a blessing when I was young, or I missed part of a blessing when I was young. It was always out there, but I could never reach it. And I see the consequences of it in my life. Or we may have been blessed largely to a great extent, but we realize we're not actively committed to blessing our kids. And we could easily be discouraged. But what I would say is take hope, because that's what the series is about. It's about figuring out how to have victory out of this void. If there was a time in our life when we were meant to be blessed and weren't, that we can experience that blessing again. We're worshiping a God who can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. And we can experience that blessing through Him and what He's done for us in Jesus Christ. To know that we're loved unconditionally, that Jesus is willing to take even us into His arms and to lay His hands upon us and bless us, to say we are His and we are His unconditionally. So if we heard this, if it's meaningful and maybe not a hopeful way, don't be discouraged. Don't be let down. Know that as we make our way through this, the goal is being blessed. Why? Because then we can become a blessing to other people, and it makes all the difference in the world. So take heart, take hope, fear not. The God who bestowed that blessing upon Abraham and for whom and realized it for us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, is still blessing us today. We can be blessed, and we can become a blessing to other people. Amen? Amen. Amen.